given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So as you have your handout in front of you, most of it, if not all of it, a lot of you'll be able to fill out in a variety of ways ahead of time, and feel free to use them to stay awake on, make an airplane, throw it at your neighbor if they're asleep, whatever. Only one book that was completed about 2,000 years ago is still alive and thriving today, and that book is the Bible. How long ago was the Bible completed? About 2,000 years ago? I mean, it's hard to put a date on it. I'd like to study it out and put together a lesson because folks have asked about it. How do we get the canonized scriptures? We believe in the King James, perfectly preserved Word of God. We believe in those 66 books. But how do those 66 books all come together into one book? I said, that's a good question. Let's study that out and teach on that, which gives you the answer to question number two, both new converts and those that are not new converts that already know this. How many books make up the Bible? 66. It's a compilation of 66 books written by more than 30 men over 1,500 years' time. A lot of these are going to just fill themselves in, or you'll fill them in just as I talk without having to reference each one, because several questions go together, especially these first four or five. That it's a book completed about 2,000 years ago, compiled of 66 books written by more than 30 men over a 1,500-year span. It was written in three different languages in many different countries by men of every plane of the social life. Whether it was a humble farmer, a fisherman, a regal Pharisee, if you will, a king, all kinds of walks of life the Lord used, which is important because it gives us question number five. The authors had little, if any, means of collaboration. Some of them, their lives overlapped, and Peter, Paul, and others got to talk and minister together and serve together in some capacity, confront each other in other capacities. But they had little collaboration, especially over that long span of time, and yet exists in the Bible that single unit of thought. The first four, five questions set up question number six. 2,000 years ago, 66 books, 30 plus authors, 1,500 years, three different languages, very little of any collaboration between the different men, yet there still exists in question number six a single unit of thought, or from start to end, one theme, one message in the entire book of 66 books. You could word that any way you wanted to. Question six, though the Bible had many writers, what exists throughout the entire Word of God, a single unit of thought, or just one theme, one message? And somebody said it this way. He was a Bible teacher of mine. I'm not sure how much he was a teacher of the Bible versus the teacher of drinking Diet Coke, but he's a friend of mine still. And he said this, and I don't know how accurate this little ditty is that he always read, and some sitting here have heard him read this. The Holy Bible must have been inspired of God and not of men. I could not, if I would, believe that good men wrote it to deceive. And bad men could not, if they would, and surely would not, if they could, proceed to write a book so good. And certainly no crazy man can err, can conceive its wondrous plan. And pray, what other kinds of men than do these three groups comprehend? Hence it must be that God inspired the words of souls which prophets fired. So what does that mean? I don't know. It's just something that somebody read to me when I was in his Bible class, and now it's been read to you. No, good men wouldn't have done this. They couldn't have done it. Same thing as always saying is evil men, they wouldn't, if they could, write a book like this, because it condemns evil men. And crazy men, although arguably half the authors that were used in the scriptures were flirting with insanity, and as are we on a Sunday afternoon. But the book is called the Bible. It's God's letter to mankind. And in the Bible, it's about our origin, the fall into depravity, the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ. And as a Bible-believing church, I hope that's what we are, we hold to and preach certain things about the Word of God. It's not a Baptist thing, although the Baptists believe it, but we want to be a Bible-believing, Bible-based church. Nor anybody or everybody else errs from the Scriptures. We want to stay with the Scriptures, and we believe that we ought to learn from and apply this book in our daily living. What is the purpose of studying and learning the Scriptures, even in a combined setting, if it never translates into our daily living? It's not a book like we see the illustrations or hear comments of our entire lifetimes that just collects dust somewhere. Or you come in, you hear it taught, you hear it preached, and you go out and we soon forget what the mirror showed us. We hold as a church that everything that is preached and taught must come from this book. We use helps, dictionaries, concordance. I read a lot of authors. You probably do as well. But everything that is preached and taught must come from the Word of God. Because question 7, it alone is our foundation for faith and practice. What alone is to be the foundation? The Word of God. Number 1, all Scripture is inspired. This is something that we're reminding ourselves of. It's something we know of. But here the Bible teaches it to us in one particular setting here in 2 Timothy 3. But it's something we want to teach converts as well. Everything we have taught for weeks now leading up to this point is where I would start with converts. And we had some overview of these thoughts. But I'm not going to say, all right, you just said this prayer. Let me teach you a bunch of things today about. I mean, it's going to be a learning process. But number 1, all Scriptures is inspired. All Scripture is inspired. Let me speak grammatically correct, if that's possible for me. It says here in verse number 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I didn't make that claim. The Bible makes that claim. And inspire or inspiration simply means God breathed. And if I could pronounce it, I think it's theopneustos. Pastor Christensen probably pronounced that accurately. Is that close? Now, whatever he just said, that's the correct pronunciation. With the air conditioner blended in, it sounded just like mine. And it's a Greek word for inspiration. It simply means God breathed. That God Himself breathed out every word, every jot and tittle. People say, well, man wrote the Bible. Man penned it down, but God gave him every word to put in it. God breathed out the Scriptures to these men. That means question 9, that God Himself is claiming to be the architect over the entire Bible. What does inspiration mean? God breathed it out. What is question 9? Who claims to be the architect over the entire Bible? God does. If that's true, then it makes the Bible in a category all by itself. That it's a divine book. And it's the only divine book in existence. Question 10, what's unique about the Bible? It's the only Bible, it's the only book, rather, that can claim that it's a divine book, or accurately claim that it's a divine book. Logically, the Bible is a divine letter from God to man, and it is. We ought to listen to the words of our Creator and obey them. You say, that's simple. We know this. I know. Corinthians, or Hebrews, Corinthians, I think it is, talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. He's always said, here's the choices. Here's the categories. Proceed one or the other. And if this is the divine book, and it is, and it's God's personal letter to mankind, it ought to be heard and obeyed. And somebody put it this way, imagine, if you will, a building that is built anywhere in the country. Logic would say those materials for that building would come from many different parts of the world. So how is it, if something is being constructed from the parts that are being accrued from all over the world, that all those parts come together and make a solid, united building? Well, the answer is there has to be an architect. Somebody that holds the blueprints and has made all the arrangements for everything to come together just so, for the building to come together according to the design. And if an architect can do that for the building, how much more does God do it for the Bible? They took all these pieces from all over the world, all these different men that were used, and brought it together, perfectly fitting together in a book called the Bible. And like I said, some will say, and I've heard it, you've heard it, well, men wrote the Bible, not God. And that's true to a point. That men are the ones that held the quills and the ink and wrote down the words of the Bible. But question number 11, who did God use to write the Scriptures? Holy men. Second Peter 1:20 and 21 is marked there. It says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I don't get into a contest of, well, those old men wrote the Bible. I'll give it to you that the man held the pen and men held the ink and men did the actual scratching upon the parchment there to put words on the paper. But God inspired, God breathed out every word. God moved them to put down every letter that they put on the paper. He used, and it's clear, especially in the comparison of the Gospels, He used their individual experiences and their own personalities and their education. But He did not, question 12, make them robots. It's not the Holy Spirit sees these men as robots. He literally moved every thought and attitude and action and laid aside all of their own contributions. He used their personality. He used their education. Luke was a doctor. He's going to have a different perspective, especially again to the last days and hours of Christ, than another author might have. Holy Spirit moved, and the Holy Spirit gave us every word that's on paper, but He did utilize their experiences and their backgrounds. They were not robots that didn't know what they were doing. You know what I'm saying? They weren't just metal and steel that just were had a master creator. They had no idea what was happening. They knew what they were doing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes, though, they didn't understand what they were writing. Is that question 13? Did they always understand what they were writing? Not always. 1 Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So He used holy men of old to write down as they were breathed out scriptures from God Himself, using their backgrounds, their experiences, their personalities, as God gave them every word. But they weren't just machine. They weren't made into robots that had no idea what was happening, although there were things they wrote down that they did not comprehend or understand at the time. Best you can get at some of the prophets, and some of them knew that they were looking at a lot of mountain peaks that seemed to be lined up way in the future, and it was very relevant for their day, but there's a lot of things that were to come. John, the same thing in some of the end times. Certainly Paul, when he's on, oh, the Holy Spirit said, you want me to write something today, Holy Spirit? I don't know how he said it. And he starts writing down, and the Holy Spirit says, write this one down, Paul. I am the chiefest of sinners. Like, hold on. I mean, Paul had a humble spirit, but it's a good thing it wasn't me, because I'd have a problem with that. And so God told him what to write. So number one, the Bible is inspired, but it gives us question number 14. Besides inspiring the Bible, what other special work did God do? The Lord not only inspired the Scriptures, but He preserved His Word. He's not only the writer, but He's the preserver of this project called the Bible, and has ensured that His Word has remained unspoiled and uncorrupted for thousands of years. And so a lot of people have touched it, a lot of people have translated it, a lot of people have worked with it. In question 15, if God preserved His Word, do we have the Word of God today? Resoundingly, yes. That in truth, the Bible that we have today contains the same doctrines that Jesus had and taught. Contains the very words that were breathed out by the Holy Spirit. In those three languages, God oversaw the preservation of it. And in our tongue, gave it to us in the King James Bible. Psalms 12 is your verses there. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. If God is able to inspire a book, and He did, breathe out every word they should write, and He did, He is able to perfectly preserve that word for all times. And He has, at least in the English tongue, given us a perfectly preserved word of God. Hence we can say we hold the inspired words of God in our hands. It's not the topic of today, but I don't, and I would encourage you not to as well, especially if it's just vain babblings and just arguing for argument's sake. Contest with people about, well, is the Bible inspired or is it preserved? I'm not going to get into those battles. We hold the inspired words of God when we hold the King James Bible. It was preserved, perfectly preserved, every jot and tittle. If, as a side note, which isn't in your lesson plan, you say, well, what is your opinion? And I'll give it to you because I just have the microphone at the moment. Did God breathe out and inspire the Bible in 1611 into the King James? Resoundingly, no. There's no double inspiration here in the Scriptures. He gave us the original Bible, and then very godly, very educated men, overseen by God Himself, were used to perfectly translate the Bible into our tongue. None of them claimed to be men who were moved by the Holy Ghost, inspired to write every letter. They were open about the fact we are translators. Very meticulous, careful, pure-hearted translators. But I do not, history wouldn't indicate it, and the Bible doesn't teach it, that God breathed out the English Bible in 1611. But we have the perfectly inspired words of God because they were perfectly preserved as well. So number one, we said all Scripture is inspired. Number two, all Scripture is necessary. If the Bible is a divine book given to mankind, then it is necessary for our daily living. And I think if we are honest, there are very few believers, we talked about this morning, there's very few that find that narrow way to salvation. And out of that very few that find that path, there's a smaller few that find the path to a consecrated, crucified life. But there are very few believers that pick up and read and study their Bibles every day. And of those that take up their Bible and at least read it every day, it's fewer still that take the time to study and understand what is God trying to tell me. Part of Wednesday nights in Hebrews on faith coming up is I'll give you a couple of tidbits or thoughts that I have that helps me in reading and studying the Scriptures, and where it's not just words on paper, but I look for key things, whether that's a common thread or whether that's action words, whatever. There's just different ways you can go about it. But 2 Timothy says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God is pleased when we recognize His book for what it is and give it the place it deserves in our lives. So we're getting down to question number 16. I'm watching the time. How much of the Bible should we read and study? All of it. You say, that's not very deep, I know. There's parts you don't like or parts that we don't understand or digest as easily as other parts. But the answer according to God is we must study all of His Word. The text is very clear here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Question number 17 goes right with it. How much of the Bible is necessary for our reading and studying and applying? All of it. If all Scripture is given that is inspired and it's all profitable, then all of it is worthy of our reading it, our studying it, and our applying it to our life. God did not waste time or ink. It's in your question 18, however it's got worded. Did God put fluff or filler in the Bible? No. This was not, and I did it once and it wasn't to my wife, so I won't read it to you. Wrote a letter to somebody in college who was a friend. It's not somebody I ever dated. But I on purpose, because I love crafting words anyway, and with the help of a thesaurus, I can't talk, that dinosaur that looks like a book, a thesaurus or whatever it is, wrote a letter on purpose, not in normal English, but every word that I could, I picked another word for it. And it's a very wordy, stupid is the adjective that comes to mind. Is that the adjective? I don't know. I still have it somewhere. And not because of who it was sent to, although I could mention her name, my wife would know immediately who this person is. It's nobody I date, it's just somebody who wanted to date me, but you understand that, and no. And it was a friend. So I had written a letter when I was homesick to a girl who was a friend. And it was very wordy, and it was all just fluff and filler. God did not waste a drop of ink on the Scriptures. He did not put anything in this letter to mankind to fill pages. His OCD wasn't kicking in. He said, that one ends on a half a page. We better fill that all in. I have that problem. You get a Diet Coke from McDonald's, they punch down the diet button. That leaves three buttons up and one button down. That's not okay. So I punch down the other three and then I drink my soda. It's weird. And things like that. I don't like crooked. I don't like not straight. I don't like unmatching. I don't like things that aren't symmetrical. You say, what does he think about us? You now know what I think about all of you. And I'm kidding. I don't know where I am anymore, so I'm making stuff up. When you come to the Scriptures, we can't come with that attitude. That's very vital. That's not. That's essential. That's not. God didn't put any fluff or filler in here. He wasn't trying to frustrate or give busy work to mankind. He does everything for a reason. So His entire Word is worthy of the command He has given that we read it, we study it to understand what He's saying, and then we live by it. It is the example here, question 19 probably. If you don't study all 66 books of the Bible, what is it similar to? I'll explain it, but it's similar to a puzzle that's missing a piece or pieces. You ever do those picture puzzles? I used to buy my wife some of the Disney ones, the Disney princesses and whatnot. We had one a while ago that was of Noah's Ark and hundreds of pieces, and then a piece or two got messed up or missing because of a kid, and we just smashed the whole thing and threw it away because we got mad. And I don't know if anyone here likes doing puzzles. It's not a 2022 type of a thing because it doesn't come on the phone and doesn't have a thumb cramp that goes with it. But you get your table out and you get all the borders put in. You get all the colors sorted according to how they should be. And then you start putting this thing together and it's looking pretty good. And you come to the end just to find out there's pieces missing. There's no point in keeping that puzzle. It doesn't make sense. You might just draw in a little piece there. I would burn it. And it's not complete. It's not symmetrical. It doesn't make sense. If we hold one book or two book or this passage or that passage back and say, that's not going to be read, or I'm not going to study and I won't understand this, Lord. And then I'll live by it. It is that picture that is held up that is missing pieces. Surely our God is worthy of better than that for an effort. Every book of the Bible, question 20, reveals something special about God. It's on the back of your pages, and one of you have an upside down page because I don't have it. What does each book of the Bible reveal to us? Something special about God. We must read, study, and live by all of it to have the complete picture. The Bible tells us it is a book inspired by the very Spirit of God. A letter from God to man. Question number 21 here. It says, what are some of the things that the Bible reveals to us? Without me mentioning letters A through F, you can find them as I read this statement. It's a letter from God to man that tells us who God is, who we are, where we came from, what our purpose for living is, who Jesus Christ is, and what He did for us. That's somewhere in letter A to F of question 21. Who God is, who we are, where we came from, what our purpose for living is, who Jesus is. I don't know if I worded that right, and I should probably give you the letter now, E. Who Jesus Christ is, and what Jesus Christ did for us. If I would have made those blanks a little more symmetrical, probably would have helped my memory. It's the only book on earth. And I know this is simple, but it's important we know it. This is the only book on earth that accurately tells us all of those things. Who we are, who He is, where we came from, why we're here, who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did for us. It's the only book that accurately tells us all of those pieces. And since that is true and the Bible is inspired by God, it is necessary for our daily living. We must not neglect it because of its difficulty, because of its lack of excitement, but embrace it and study it to show myself approved to God. So number one, it is... what that was. Run, Simba, that's what that is. The wildebeests are coming or something. You say, I don't know what that reference is. You're more spiritual than me. You don't have kids. All Scripture is inspired, and it's Sunday afternoon. All Scripture is necessary. This is making me miss Tom Vogel's classes. All Scripture is sufficient is the next point in my outline. All Scripture is sufficient. It gives us question number 22. We live in a troubled world of people that usually have very little peace and hope. What does it have very little of? Question 22. Peace and hope. And society is looking for peace and hope in wealth, in power, in goods, in other means. They're trying to find peace and hope, and they keep ending up more disappointed, more hopeless, more at unrest. No matter how much power they get, no matter how much goods they get, how much money they get, no matter how many humanistic avenues they take, they end up more hopeless and more without peace. Because question 23, the Bible states that it alone is sufficient to be the foundation of life. The Bible alone, in question 23, is sufficient to be the foundation of our lives. Question 24 and 25, 26, 27 all go together. But that is the message of Jesus Christ coming down to the end of His Sermon on the Mount. He preached those three chapters, as we would call them, and He states that those that hear My words and do them would have a life that is similar to a house built on the rock foundation. You will not fall apart in almost powerful of storms. He said, then there's those that you're going to hear it or you're not going to hear it. And if you do, you won't heed it and obey it. You have the similar house, the similar structure, but it has been set down on a bed of sand and it's not going to stand. Question 24, if we hear and do the words, what are we like? A house on a rock foundation. Word it any way you want. Question 25, we hear and ignore the words, what are we like? Very similar house, but on a foundation of sand. In question 26, which house stood firm? And in question 27, which house had the fall? I'll read you the verses, you know them, but just keep the simplicity in mind that we're talking about the sufficiency of the Scriptures. It has the answer for every matter of our life, if I'll hear and heed it. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I mean, this is basic. I'm not trying to insult any of our intelligence by saying, well, duh. I say, don't miss the simplicity of it. What is the only difference in that text between the two houses? It's the same house. It's the same rain. It's the same wind. It's the same storm. The only difference in the scenario is one had a rock under it and one had sand. This world is fascinated with, this new breed of Christianity is consumed with, the building. We looked at it this morning. Those that won't take up their cross and deny themselves and follow me, it's he who starts building and then is confused, why couldn't I finish this building? It's he who starts battling and goes out as a king to war, and why do I keep losing? Because you haven't got the foundation right. That this morning, that there is, Luke 14, there are relationships, there's problems, there's people, there's pieces of my life. If I haven't crucified them in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to come up along this crucified road and derail me. But if everything and everyone has been crucified under the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's alive in me, yes, the wind still comes. Yes, the rain still comes. Yes, the people and the problems still come. But it doesn't stop me from the life I have with Christ, because I am more tied to Him than anything else. Amen. And I love Him so much more that everybody else must be a far second place. And this is the first time, as those that have been here can testify, in months, that our Bible class has gotten that animated. But I'm so consumed about that, that there's scenarios of people and problems and pains in our lives. Say, well, God, I'm going to live this crucified life unless you give me this for a diagnosis. Or unless this news shows up. Or unless this person does this. If those things have, everything has not been forsaken and left in the trust of God, Satan's going to use it. The same things might come up in the crucified life or the life that is built on the foundation of the Word of God and beat upon your hovel and beat upon your home and upon your heart. But there is a foundation that it is upon. Lord, help us. We need Christians that are standing and built upon the Word of God. That I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to live by it. If I like it, if I hate it, if I love it, if I don't, I'm going to live by the Word of God. There'll be parts you read or hear a priest say, I don't like that part. You get in there about wives and their treatment to their husband, wives don't like it. You get to the men about their treatment to their wives, they don't like it. You get to the kids about their parents. Now, you ought not mouth off to your parents. You ought not mouth off to the man of God. They don't like. There's parts we don't find easy. But there is security, there's hope, there's peace when we are submitted to staying on the foundation that God has given us. And I got to stop in a minute. That was my next in bold blacks. I want to forget what I put in there. Young people that are here in this set class. But all people, don't miss the simplicity that is in Christ. Study His Word. And commit to living by whatever you discover. You'll find security, safety, and supply within your obedience to the Word of God. It doesn't matter what this person says, what that pastor says, what this leader says. You study the Word of God. You commit to obeying and living by whatever you find in His pages. You'll find the safety and the security that the world says they are looking for. Other things here about the sufficiency of the Scriptures, that it's sufficient for our salvation. It is sufficient for our doctrine, sufficient for our reproof, and sufficient for our correction, our instruction in righteousness. But out of 7 pages, we have done 3. We are 29 minutes in, and I try to stop at 30 minutes, especially on Sunday afternoon, so we can survive, for one. So we can digest what we've heard, and as much as I'd like to get through this, you're really looking at another 20 minutes worth of notes easily. And I think we're not going to pursue that other 20 minutes today. We'll use it next Sunday before we head up to camp meeting to cap us off right there. But just understand, all Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is necessary. All Scripture is sufficient. That this Word of God will tell us what's wrong, what's right, how to get right, and how to stay right. So that we will be that house that is truly furnished. That the Word of God comes in and is allowed to dwell and take up residence and say, I'm furnishing the house. That couch has to go. It doesn't fit. That bathroom needs a new commode. I will come in and put into your life what should be there and remove what should not be. That's what the Word of God does. It is inspired. It is necessary. It is sufficient if I will read, study, and live by whatever God reveals to me according to His Word. Let's stop there. All right, waiting for the applause to break out, but there is none. That's fine. And no, just because I said let's stop there and have a word of prayer. Did Brother Lehman just wake up? Somebody just started clapping him.